For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's holy and inspired word to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is the word of God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verses 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what fears do you have? What are you most afraid of? Fear is an awful feeling, one that we're all familiar with. Just talking about fear, thinking about the things that we're most afraid of, makes our heart race, our senses on high alert, perhaps even starting to sweat a little bit, getting into a fight or a flight mentality. There's so many things that we're afraid of. Little children perhaps are afraid of the dark, or afraid of some robber or intruder coming into the house in the nighttime. What are we afraid of as adults? Some maybe are afraid of flying, afraid of being in a tight place, afraid of some animal like a spider. Maybe we're afraid of some disaster that's going to strike in our life or in the life of a loved one. Some sickness or disease, some crippling injury, financial ruin and poverty. Perhaps we're most afraid of death, the parting of body and soul. But none of these things are the greatest fear. The greatest fear that can possibly consume a person is the fear of death apart from Jesus Christ. The fear of our sins not being forgiven by God. The fear that God does not love us as one of His children. Fear of everlasting punishment under the wrath of God. The fear that when we close our eyes on this side of the grave, we'll open them in the anguish and the torment of hell. That is, without question, greatest fear that can eat away at a person's soul. But the good news of the gospel for us who belong to Jesus Christ is that we have been delivered from that fear. No more do we live in the fear of death apart from Jesus Christ in everlasting condemnation in hell, because we have the victory in Christ. Christ has come to defeat and to destroy the devil, the prince of darkness and of fear. And in His victory, we have victory, deliverance from that awful fear. That was the purpose of Christ in His coming, in His incarnation, and His birth by the Virgin Mary, as is expressed here in our text. We said from the beginning of this brief series that there's fundamentally one purpose of Jesus Christ in His coming. That purpose is to save His own who are lost. These other things that we're describing aren't different from that or unconnected to that purpose, though. They're all connected to that one purpose of Christ. We spoke last time of the sword that Christ sends, even into our own families at times, but that too, on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, His salvation of His own. And the same is true here also. Christ's defeating of the devil and His delivering of us from fear is inseparably connected to His cross. It's the great blessing that's ours because He came to seek and to save we who are lost. What cause we have for rejoicing then? What reason we have to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ? He's coming to suffer and to die on the cross because in Christ we have the victory over the devil and deliverance from awful fear and bondage. That in mind, I call your attention to this text under the theme, He came to destroy the devil. Notice first of all, the powerful enemy. Secondly, the merciful Savior. And then thirdly, the fearless children. Holy Spirit in our text describes the awful power of our great enemy, the devil. Devil is Satan, the chief of the fallen angels. In the beginning, God did not create devils. He created a host of spiritual creatures, at that time yet in perfection, which we call angels. And it seems, from the reading of the Scripture, that the devil was the chief of those fallen angels, one of the chief, or the very chief of the angels that God created. But Satan fell. He himself fell into pride and jealousy. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted the glory and the power of God for himself. And he tried unsuccessfully to rebel against God. And in so doing, he led away a large number of other angels with him, what we now call the devils. And those devils have the same character as Satan, serve him and carry out his bidding. But not only does the devil have this whole host of fallen angels at his service, he also has the kingdom of darkness, which includes the wicked world of unbelieving and ungodly men. We read, for example, in John 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." From a spiritual point of view, the devil is the prince of this wicked world. And a similar passage is Ephesians 2, verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Devil is the prince of a kingdom of darkness. And belonging to that kingdom of darkness is the whole world, ungodly and unbelieving men. By virtue of the fall into sin in the beginning, the whole world is conceived and born as citizens of this kingdom of darkness and under the rule of the prince of that kingdom, serving him, carrying out his bidding. The most terrifying aspect of that kingdom of darkness and sin is that it's characterized by death. The passage says in verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we read something similar in other passages of God's Word. John 8, verse 44, for example, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." 1 Peter 5, "The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's a murderer, he's a devouring lion, has the power of death. When the passage says the devil has the power of death, that does not mean he has the ultimate power over death, as if he is sovereign over it. The scriptures make clear that God is sovereign over life and death. It's God's to give life, and it's in the power of God to take life. He is sovereign over life and death. When the passage speaks of the devil as having power over death, speaking of it from the point of view of what is the root cause of death, and that is sin, speaks of the character of the devil as a deceiver. That's what the name devil means. It means deceiver, liar, slanderer, backbiter, mudslinger. Devil works to tempt men into sin, to deceive, as he did Adam and Eve in the beginning. And by the instigation of the devil, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and the consequence of that was death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death, everlasting death under the wrath of God in hell. The devil works now to lead fallen, reprobate men and women deeper and deeper into death. So he leads them deeper into sin and rebellion against God. What characterizes the kingdom of darkness is death. Horrible, awful, stinking, rotting death. That's the shroud and the veil that hangs over this kingdom of the devil. The devil would have us to believe the opposite. The devil would have us to believe that his kingdom is a kingdom of joy and of happiness. The devil is constantly trying to deceive and to tempt us into thinking that sin is pleasure. Sin is happiness. Sin is joy. Sin is entertainment. Doing what sinful brings a sense of security and pleasure in this life. Therefore, live however we want. And he tries to make us believe the lie that we can do so without any consequence. That there's no consequence, including any ultimate consequence, living in sin and rebellion against God. But the Word of God pulls back the veil that the devil tries to cover his kingdom with. The Word of God exposes the kingdom of the devil, all of its awful, horrible reality. It's not a kingdom of happiness and pleasure, of security and satisfaction. It's a kingdom that's characterized by awful, horrible death. What serves to drive that closer to home for us is the fact that by nature, we belong to this kingdom of darkness. By nature, conceived under the fear and the bondage of this kingdom of the devil. Verse 15 speaks to that when it says that Christ delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's referring to his chosen people whom he delivers from that. The fact that he delivers them from that means that they were subject to that bondage in fear. When the text says that this was all our lifetime, it doesn't mean the whole of our life here on the earth. It's referring to our unregenerate lifetime. Prior to the Spirit regenerating us, uniting us to Christ by the bond of faith, you were under the rule of Satan and subject to bondage. That's the character of this kingdom of the devil for all those who are under him. It's horrible bondage and enslavement. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and listened to the tempting lie of the devil, they made allegiance with the devil, but that allegiance was not an allegiance of equals. What they did is place themselves under the rule of their new master, Satan. And every man, woman, and child who's conceived and brought forth into this world is brought forth in bondage to Satan. They belong to the kingdom of darkness that's characterized by death. That's the way in which we were conceived. By nature, we belong to the kingdom of the devil, of darkness, and of bondage. Horrible bondage. Enslavement to a cruel taskmaster doing his bidding, hating God, hating the church. Serving him and serving sin and serving self. Here too, the devil would have us to believe otherwise. The devil speaks the lie, trying to present his kingdom as one of freedom. This is true liberty, he says, to belong to my kingdom. It's the liberty of being able to do whatever you want. There's no restrictions, there's no rules, there's no stipulations. You can do whatever you want. You're the God of your own life. Live however you want, say what you think, think whatever you want. It doesn't matter, there's no consequences. Every man do what's right in his own eyes. Isn't that appealing? Isn't there a draw in that? It appears to be the kingdom of ultimate liberty and freedom. But the Word of God exposes that lie as well. The kingdom of the devil and of darkness is not liberty and freedom. It's the exact opposite. It's the most horrible, wretched, misery, bondage, and enslavement that's conceivable. It's hard service to a cruel taskmaster who cracks the whip, as it were, over the citizens of his kingdom to serve him and to serve sin in rebellion against God. That's bondage. That's enslavement. That's not freedom in any way. And what the Word of God also then reveals is the nature of the prince of this world, the devil. He's one who has absolutely no care and concern for those who are citizens of his kingdom of darkness. He cares only for himself. Citizens of his kingdom are merely pawns in his hand that he uses to accomplish his own plans and purposes and to seek his own glory and his own power. He could care less about those citizens. He could care less that they're subject to death and to awful bondage. He's a merciless taskmaster. By nature, we were brought forth into such bondage. The awful thing about that bondage is that it's a bondage of fear. What reigns in this kingdom is fear. The rule of the devil is a reign of absolute, utter terror. Fear is a powerful emotion. It's a deep anxiety about some threat, either presently or soon to come in the future. Deep anxiety about some threat that's lurking soon or very soon in the future. There's all kinds of things that bring us fear, but there's nothing so awful as this fear. Far worse than the fear of the dark or the fear of some intruder in our house. Far worse than the fear of cancer, of financial ruin and poverty, of death itself, is the fear that reigns in this kingdom. And that's the fear of death. And not just death in itself, but the fear of death apart from Christ. Awful, spiritual, unending death in hell. The fear of death being unforgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, the fear of dying, God not loving us, but being the objects of God's hatred and His killing wrath, the fear of everlasting condemnation and punishment, the torments of hell. That fear grips the soul. Every man, woman, and child that is under the bondage of Satan. It's an awful terror that constantly gnaws at their soul. That's the fear that has every unbelieving and ungodly man, woman, and child in this world in its grip. And though they try and escape it, they try and do everything they can to get out from under that, that's the fear with which they live. They try and comfort themselves by saying, after this life, there's nothing. There's no heaven. There's no hell. All there is this life. They try to alleviate their fear by doing all they can to push off death. Try and extend life as far as they possibly can. There are all kinds of scientific and medical and technological means to extend life because they're terrified of the moment of death. Or they try and drown those fears and they're indulging in this world. Live it up. Enjoy all of the pleasures of this world so we can take our mind off of this awful fear of death that's gnawing at our soul. They do all they can to escape and to try and mask that fear, but unsuccessfully, there lives within them the awful fear under the bondage of the devil. And apart from the saving grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, we would yet be under that bondage, slavery, living in that awful terror and fear. Many of us, we were regenerated in our infancy. We don't consciously remember the time apart from the regenerating grace of God when we were under that bondage of the devil. We know that to be true. By nature, we were under bondage. Horrible slavery to the devil. Under the awful grip, the fear of death apart from Christ. What a powerful enemy we have in the devil and in his kingdom of darkness. But seeing the power this great enemy only serves to emphasize the greatness of the power, the glory, and the majesty of the Savior who loves us and who saves us from that awful fear. And that is the great work of Jesus Christ in his birth and in his death, to defeat and to destroy the devil and his power over us. Verse 14 of our text says, "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." When the passage speaks of Jesus destroying the devil, that obviously does not mean that already now the devil is gone, that he's been annihilated and he is no more. The word for destroy means that he's rendered powerless or ineffective. The devil still exists. This devil still has a certain degree of power. He still reigns over a kingdom of darkness. But he's been principally and fundamentally defeated and destroyed through the work of Jesus Christ. Through the coming of Jesus Christ, his defeat and his destruction is certain. And that waits, of course, until the second coming of Jesus Christ, when finally and fully the devil will be defeated, destroyed, cast into the bottomless pit. But the devil has been defeated. That was promised already to God's people at the beginning of the Old Testament. Immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin and allied themselves with the devil, God promised the defeat and the destruction of the devil. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's prophesied from the beginning and fulfilled in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ came and Christ defeated and destroyed the devil, and delivered us from his power. And that's the great comfort of the gospel to us who belong to Jesus Christ, that we've been delivered from the power of the devil. Now he still has that kingdom of darkness, and under his rule and in that bondage and fear are still the whole world of unbelieving and ungodly men. But for us who belong to Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from that bondage Devil doesn't have power over us anymore. We're not enslaved to him anymore. We've been freed. We've been given real liberty and freedom. Saving work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's our comfort now. The devil still works to tempt us. We still fall into sin and give in to those temptations. The devil is still a fearsome foe, principally defeated, and yet still existing and still powerful. And yet our comfort is, try as he might, the devil can never succeed in overthrowing and destroying us who belong to Jesus Christ. Try as he might, he's been defeated, and the victory is ours. In Christ, a victory that we enjoy now and a victory that can never be taken away from us. We have that victory through the cross, through the death of our Savior for us. Verse 14 says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. It's so striking, and it seems almost contradictory. How is it that Jesus destroyed the devil, him who had the power of death? By his own death. His death was the defeat and the destruction of him who had the power of death. We read of that same idea in Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Principalities and powers are a reference to the devil and his demons. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His cross was the victory, the defeat and destruction of the devil and his hosts. The devil thought that he had the victory at the cross. He assumed that by bringing Jesus Christ to the cross and under the curse of God there, he had the victory. What really took place is that the devil was an instrument in God's hands to bring about the devil's own defeat and destruction. The moment that the serpent was nipping at the heel of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy him, the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ came down fully to destroy and to defeat the serpent, to crush his head and to give to us the victory. We have that victory in the death of Jesus Christ because by his death he removed the stinger of death. The sting of death is sin. Christ removed the sting of death for us. He took upon himself the guilt of our sins, endured the wrath and the torments of hell that we deserved under God's just judgment for that. In so doing, he wrested out of the hand of the devil his most awful weapon, so that we are freed from bondage and freed from fear. The death of Jesus Christ is our great victory. And it was necessary, in order to die and give us that victory, that our Savior be born of the Virgin Mary. It's necessary that the incarnation take place and that he come in our flesh. That too is the text, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He who is eternally the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took upon himself a real human nature. became a man like us men, was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in the manger. That was necessary in order for him to suffer in our place. As we've noticed recently in going through the Heidelberg Catechism, it was necessary that he be a man, take upon himself a human nature, to die in our place. God is just and wouldn't punish any other creature for the sins that man committed. And therefore Christ came and took upon himself our flesh. It was necessary in order for Christ to die. It's impossible for God to die. It was necessary that he take upon himself a real human nature, flesh and blood, like our flesh and blood, so that he could die. And in dying, destroy the devil and deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. We rejoice in the birth of our Savior. We celebrate his coming into this world for that reason, so that he could die, so that he could give to us the great victory over the prince of darkness. His willingness to do that reveals to us great mercy and the love of our Savior for us. In contrast to the cruel, heartless, merciful taskmaster that is the devil, there is our Savior who loves us, is merciful towards us to such a degree that he gave himself for us. That idea is implied in the text in verse 14 when it refers to us as children. We are the children of God, which means that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And he loves us as the children of God. It comes out also from the context, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The idea of succoring them is helping them, but literally the word is to run to their aid. So much does Jesus Christ love us that he runs to our aid. He's a merciful and a faithful high priest and Savior. The explanation for why Christ came into this world in our flesh and died for us is that he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Love that's not based upon us in our own worthiness, but purely his grace in choosing us. So much does Jesus Christ love us. He took upon himself our flesh and blood. He came down from the glories of heaven to live amongst a sinful people in a sin-cursed world. And all his life long to be humbled and to suffer. So much does Jesus Christ love us that he suffered the ultimate suffering. He endured death. Death, not just physically, but spiritual death. The wrath of God and being forsaken by the Father, so that we might be delivered from the power of the devil. How great is the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ for us. And he came, suffered, he died, saved such undeserving sinners as we are from the kingdom of darkness and bondage to the devil and awful fear. Give to us the liberty and the freedom of life and salvation now and forever. in the victory that Christ has won for us. It means we are delivered from bondage and from fear. Great blessing that's bestowed upon us in Christ's defeat of the devil is that we are fearless. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We read also in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's not given us the spirit of fear. We've been delivered from fear. We've been delivered from the greatest fear. No more do we live in the great fear of death apart from Jesus Christ. No more do we live in the great fear of opening our eyes after death in everlasting torment in hell. No more do we live in the fear of not being forgiven and not loved by God, but being the object of His wrath and hatred. And delivered from that awful fear through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to live in that fear. No longer do we have to live in any fear, knowing that we belong to Christ and have salvation in Him. But positively, we have hope. Deliverance from fear means we have hope, confidence for the future. The great hope that in dying we go to be with Christ in glory. Confidence in the hope that death is not an enemy that opens up into everlasting hell for us. A power that's in the hands of the devil to lead us to hell. Death is a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, having wrested that from the hands of the devil. Death is now for us in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ as a passageway to bring us to glory with Him. We don't have fear in the face of death, but we have hope and confidence. And that hope is the anchor of our soul in all of this life. Whatever it is that we experience, whatever it is that God sends upon us, it's our hope in the face of sin. It's the hope in the face of temptation. It's the hope in the face of persecution and opposition. It's the hope in the face of heavy burdens and grievous trials. These things don't separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. These things aren't working against us and for our destruction. These things are all working together for our good and salvation. They're all instruments in the hand of God to lead us to glory with Him and life everlasting. We have an unshakable hope and confidence, deliverance from fear in our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that we never fear? The answer, of course, is certainly we do. Yeah, in this life, there will be fears. Many fears that beset us about earthly life itself, some struggle or hardship that may come upon us or a loved one. There's the fear of death itself. Rending of body and soul, the pain that will come with that, the unexpected of death. We don't know what that moment of death will be like. There's a feeling of fear that we have about that. For some of God's people, even at times, the ultimate fear. Fear of not being forgiven. Fear of dying. Going going to condemnation. Devil works hard upon us. Devil works hard upon the aged as they lay on their deathbed or they come closer and closer to their dying day. He works hard on them to make them remember their sins. To think that there can't be forgiveness for the awful sins that they've committed. Make them doubt their place in glory. Child of God may have those fears, yet in this life, awful thing that is, those fears don't any longer rule. We're not helpless under the power of those fears, as if we live then our whole life, including our regenerate life, under the power of those fears and in their grip. The devil may assail us, and there may be those times of fear, but there's deliverance from that now as well. We fight those fears with faith. Fight those fears that come and the temptations of the devil with faith in Jesus Christ. James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, including when the devil comes bringing these doubts and fears. Resist him by faith in Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. To his cross and the victory that he's won for you there. With your eye on Christ and his cross and the victory that's ours, we resist the devil and the devil will flee from us. The devil and his fears will be turned away. We can live and die. This hope and confidence. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. For death swallowed up in victory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that great hope, for deliverance from fear, for the confidence of belonging to Christ, the comfort that we do so both in living and in dying. Strengthen us in that hope. Cause us, Father, to go forward in all of our life. Whatever struggles and hardships thou dost send upon us in that hope. When we face the last enemy, death, strengthen us in that hope as well. Turn the devil away, Father. Deliver us from him. Give us to know the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name alone. Amen.